With an introduction like that, I can only go down. Folks, I'm glad to be back with you again this year. And I want to thank, again, back up what Ron just said. Thank Pastor Nick and the fine church here and the great staff. Many, many people I know have volunteered. People have prayed for our gathering together. A lot of people are working very hard to make you and I comfortable and to be hospitable to us. I hope whenever you go and get a cup of coffee or a snack or a meal during the time that you're here, just give a word of thanks to the people that are behind the counter, the people that are working, because, you know, so often some of the greatest people are the ones who do the work behind the scenes, and they get very little praise, they get very little recognition. The Lord knows, and He keeps track, and that's what's important. But it's always good to go out of our way to try to thank the people that work behind the scenes and do so much to make things happen. Certainly, as Ron said, my wife is one of those people. She is always at my side, but in some ways always in my shadow. And she is so much greater than me that I can't even tell you. If you want to talk to somebody great and somebody that really lives it, talk to her. Just don't ask her too much about me. I'm looking forward to the weekend that we have together to look into the little book of Titus. We're going to be looking at this book that falls in the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus sort of form a unit in the writings of the Apostle Paul. This little book is going to emphasize for us over this weekend the transforming power of God's grace. Ron said something about me making the Word of God living and powerful. Folks, I don't do that. In fact, I can't do that. In order for the Word of God to come across in a living and powerful way, I have to get out of the way. I've got to make sure that I don't impose myself on the message. So my desire during the time that we're here together and as we're looking into this book is for the Lord to hide me behind the message, to hide me behind the main person of the message, and that is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we spend this weekend together and I go away and you forget who I am and can't even remember my name, that doesn't hurt you at all. Just don't forget who we're talking about. Don't forget our living and powerful Savior who is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding in our behalf, looking down on our lives, and sharing with us everything we go through. As we come together here tonight in a group of this size, there's no doubt in my mind that there are some people here with a wounded soul. There's no doubt in my mind that there are people who are discouraged in their Christian life. You may even be at the point where you're saying, you know what, if I don't find some reality in this thing called a Christian life, I'm going to throw my Bible out the door and just give it up. I hope this weekend will change your life. I hope that God will demonstrate for each and every one of us the transforming power of His grace. Because His interest in your life, His concern for you as an individual, can only be measured by the price He paid at Calvary when He sent His Son to die in your place. When He sent His Son to accept all of the blame and all of the guilt and all of the shame for your sins and my sin, and He willingly went there and bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. When Peter says He bore in His body our sins on the cross, that is an awesome statement. Because what that means is that every IOU that you and I have to God has been paid in full. And that is a message of grace. Grace means we didn't deserve it. It means there's nothing we could do to earn it. It means that it came simply from the unconditional and infinite love of God in our behalf through sending His Son. So that's what we're going to be looking at, and we're going to be looking at how does that make a difference in my life and your life? How does that affect the decisions that we make, the choices that we make as we go along through this very dark and difficult world? And folks, I'm telling you, we are living in perilous times. Anyone who is awake realizes that we are living in a time of great historical crisis. We, each and every one of us, every day are having to make decisions that are very difficult because we don't have all the information. We don't know when we wake up tomorrow what the headline is going to be. We don't know what direction this world is moving in, except as we look at the Scripture and we see the promises of God and the prophecies that He's given, we know the direction that we're going. How close we are, how far down the road, we may not be sure. But you and I desperately need the transforming power of the grace of God. So I'm going to ask you to join me at the throne of grace. Let's ask God to pour out His blessing on the time that we spend together so that not just that we come together and have a good time, not just that we come together and receive some blessing, but that we come together and walk away transformed people. That God may open our eyes to something during this conference that is so relevant, so crucial, so personal to us, that our life will be changed from this point forward. That's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer. And I ask each one of you before every session, do me a favor. Lift me up in prayer, lift those around you up in prayer, and just ask that God will have the freedom to do what He intends to do in bringing us together. Let's join together then at the throne of grace and ask Him to do what He alone can do. Father in heaven, it's a marvelous privilege for Nan and I to have the opportunity to come back and meet with these dear friends and fellow believers, to have the privilege of their hospitality and their open arms, to be able to meet in this fine facility with the blessing of Pastor Nick and the hard work of the entire group. And Father, we just ask that as we come together, we will not impose our thinking on Your plan and Your purpose. We're asking that God the Holy Spirit would have total freedom to accomplish what He alone can do. We're praying, Father, that You will impact our lives in such a way that we will be more conformed to the image of Your Son. We're praying that through His illumination, through His working in inner power, the Word of God might come alive in our lives, and that it might be so living and powerful that we become a true living reflection of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that when He went to the cross, we were there with Him. Knowing that when we put our faith in Him, we were eternally bonded and united together. And therefore, our desire, Father, is that we might, like the Apostle Paul, say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We give You all the thanks and the praise for what You are about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Some people ask from time to time when I do a weekend conference, why do you just work your way through the book? This is something that I really hit on after coming back from Australia. I think so many people are so used to getting bits and pieces of the Word of God. For many years, we've looked at topical teaching, and it certainly has its place. But sometimes we ask ourselves the question, how does this topic relate to this topic? Or the passage we looked at last week, how does it relate to the passage that we're going to look at this week? And so I got the idea, why not try to take an entire book and in a weekend, together with other believers, just go through that book? You can't obviously go into great detail. There's many things I'll not be able to teach. We won't have time to dig deeply into a lot of the various areas. But my hope is that in the time we spend together, you'll walk away from here so that from this point forward in your life, when you think of the book of Titus, you're going to have a theme in mind. You may even pick up on some of the other themes that run through the book. No book only has one theme. I mean, there are always subtitles or subordinate themes, if you want to call them that. You might pick up on one of those and you might say, you know, I like that better for the book of Titus. But my hope is that when you walk away from here, you'll have in your mind, what is the message of Titus all about? Some people might be asking, well, if you're teaching a group of believers from various walks of life, why would you focus on a pastoral epistle? Well, I think we're going to find that this little epistle has a lot more in it than just what us pastors need to know. I do hope for the many pastors that have gathered here that it will have an impact, especially in your life as relates to your personal ministry and your leading of the flock that God has given to you. But in order for us to kind of get ourselves going, let's begin with an idea. What I want to do is I want you to think about a meeting where there were believers that were gathering together, very much like what we're doing here. At this meeting, there were many notable pastors, missionaries, and evangelists who came together. Two in particular were well known, one much more than the other, one much more popular than the other. And during the course of this conference that was going on, the lesser known, and I might add the lesser liked of the two, saw some spiritual inconsistency in the life of the other man. I'm sure he spent a lot of time praying about it, but he chose to confront the issue before the congregation. A dangerous thing to do. The reason he did this is because the inconsistency he could see in the life of his colleague was something that struck at the heart of the gospel message. Something that literally denied the very purpose that they had come together to celebrate, which was the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ. And some of you by now may realize that what I'm talking about is a situation that happened in Galatians chapter 2. Here, Peter and the Apostle Paul are gathering together with the church at Antioch. There were many prophet teachers in Antioch. They had all come together for a wonderful time. There was a delegation that came from Jerusalem. Certainly, probably people from Paul's area of Tarsus in Cilicia had come together, and they were there to study the Word of God, to encourage one another, and to have a great time of fellowship. But Paul saw an inconsistency in the life of Peter, and Paul was led by the Spirit of God to confront that inconsistency. And here's the amazing thing. How did Peter take that confrontation? How did he take that correction? I really want to begin there, because much of what Paul is going to tell us in the book of Titus comes through in Peter's writings. And I can't help but believe that Peter was so affected by what at the time had to be an embarrassing situation. I mean, none of us likes to be confronted in public and corrected and have faults and flaws brought up. We're going to be talking a lot about spiritual leadership, and since there are a number of pastors that are here, there are things that we have to take very seriously in what Paul's going to tell us. But when Paul corrected Peter, Peter had the humility, as is demonstrated all through his life. You know, when Jesus chose Peter to be the leader of the disciples, I don't think it was because Peter was the most brilliant man in the group. I don't even think it was because Peter's life was the most exemplary life in the group. I think one of the reasons Jesus chose Peter is because with all of his brashness and with all of his boldness and with all of his willingness to stick his neck out and lead the way, even though he might be leading to disaster, Peter was a man who could be corrected. And when Paul corrected Peter, Peter responded appropriately. So before we get into the book of Titus, just as an introduction, let's go to the second book of Peter. I want to read two portions. I want to start in 2 Peter chapter 1, and then I'm going to move over to the closing at the end of chapter 3. As we go through, I'm going to emphasize certain words, and I want you to hang on to these words because you're going to see them again very quickly as we go to the book of Titus. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very interesting phrase there. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to see that one again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the experiential knowledge. And I add the word experiential because of the word Peter uses here in the original language. The Greeks thought of knowledge in terms of three different stages, and I'll explain that as we get back into the book of Titus. But he said, the experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We'll see that again. Through that experiential knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And now if you'll just turn with me over to chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, and the things he's talking about looking forward to is the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. Sounds to me like Peter liked to read Paul. Sounds to me like everything that came from the pen of Paul, Peter was getting his hands on as quick as he could. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Doesn't it encourage you that the apostle Peter had difficulty understanding Paul sometimes? It's a big encouragement to me, but the thing that's really funny to me is that Peter says there are things in Paul that are difficult, and if you read through 2 Peter, you'll find some real difficult things to deal with. Peter was a man just like we are, and I'm sure he struggled with some of the things he read. He says, these things that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. That tells us something very important. Paul's writings were not at some later date discovered to be inspired Scripture. They were recognized from the very beginning as inspired Scripture. So Peter makes his application in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We're going to see that coming up in Paul's writing. But grow in grace and the knowledge, once again, experiential knowledge, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There's an awful lot of Paul in the writing of Peter. And there's no doubt that the life of Peter had an impact on Paul. If you read through the book of Galatians, as Paul reviews his early experience, as he came to Christ on the Damascus Road, and then finally he was let down in a basket from the wall of Damascus, he went away into Arabia for a period of 3 years. He came back to Jerusalem. Who did he go to see? He went to see Peter. He spent 14 days with him. And I'm sure they discussed the plan of God for Paul's life. And I'm sure that there was counsel that was sought. And there was discussion that took place. And there were prayers that were prayed together for guidance and direction. And then what happened? Paul took off for his home area of Cilicia, and he began a ministry there that lasted for about 14 years, up until the time Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 came and found him and took him back to the church of Antioch. Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles was not something that he just stepped into instantly. Paul had to grow in his faith, just like you and I have to grow. And it's fascinating to actually study the early descriptions of Paul's life following his conversion, because you see him identified in a series of stages that imply to us something of his spiritual growth. First, he gathers with the brethren. And then he's going in and out among the disciples. And then you find him with the prophets in Antioch as a teacher. And then he goes out as a missionary with Barnabas. But who's in charge of the missionary team? It's Barnabas. And you see again and again in that section of Scripture in Acts, it's Barnabas and Saul and Barnabas and Saul, until they come to a place where a situation arises with Elymas the sorcerer that only an apostle could deal with. And there Paul steps into his rightful role. And from that time forward, after he declared that Elymas would be struck blind for a season, and it happened, he began to demonstrate his apostolic power. And you note a change there in the book of Acts as Luke continues writing that now it is Saul and his team who move on to do various things. We all have to be willing to grow. We all have to be willing to take time. And for the Apostle Paul, prior to stepping into that position where he was recognized as the Apostle to the Gentiles and able to demonstrate the power that God gave him, there was a period of growth somewhere between 15 and 17 years. It takes time to grow, folks. Don't be in too big a hurry. You know, God's not in a hurry. He's never been in a hurry. Everything for Him is moving at a perfect pace. You never see Jesus in the Gospels rushing through the streets of Jerusalem. You never see someone coming to Him and having Him push them aside and say, "Sorry, I'm late for an appointment. I've got to be there," and rushing through the street. Jesus moved with a stately majesty that was His perfect synchronism with the plan of His Heavenly Father. And I think the more you and I, through our fellowship in the Word and our growth in our spiritual life, the more we come to understand that, the more we're going to be in sync and we're going to be in step with the plan of God. And probably I'm the last person to tell you this because I find myself rushing from place to place. I'm here, I'm there, I'm somewhere else. And finding that in-step spiritual life is not an easy thing. Let's consider a few things about the book of Titus. The date of writing. It's important because it was about 67 A.D., which means that it was about a year before the Apostle Paul died. Paul was actually on his way to Rome when he wrote this book. Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete, as he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5. They had apparently been there together doing mission work, and Paul then delegates the work to Titus. He moves on. He's going to winter, as he tells us toward the end of the book, in Nicopolis, but he's heading toward Rome. It's very possible that Paul had been summoned to Rome to answer charges. We're going to meet a fellow toward the end of the book that was very important to Paul in that those proceedings. Paul at that time was condemned as a treasonous man, a traitor to the empire, led outside the city of Rome and beheaded. This is probably the second to the last epistle Paul wrote. The last, of course, would have been 2 Timothy. The theme of the book that I'm going to give you, and we've already established the transforming power of grace, but you might just think also of the idea of setting things in order. Setting things in order. What is the purpose of the work that God wants to produce in your life and in my life? He wants to set spiritual things in order so that He can supply what is lacking in our life. And that's exactly what Paul tells Titus he is to do on the island of Crete. If we're to take that as our theme, we could look at chapter 1 and verse 1 holding that theme when he talks about the faith which is a truth which accords with godliness. The faith that you and I hold is based on a truth, and that truth contains within it a power, and that power is what he calls godliness. What godliness is, we're going to have to take some time to discover. A threefold outline I would recommend to you, and I like simple outlines. I used to come up with very, very complex and difficult outlines, and I finally realized the more Nan and I got involved in overseas mission work, I never use notes when I'm teaching overseas. And the reason is because some of the places we go, it's about all I can do to just carry my Bible and my water bottle. In fact, I want to thank those of you that have been praying for my hip. You remember last year I just had hip surgery. It was still a little bit tender and I was still a little bit gimpy. And I think you can see that God has continued the work of healing there. And it feels good and strong and sound, which is great because in January we're going to Papua New Guinea and we're going to have about 3 weeks of hard grinding over the jungle trails in the mountains of New Guinea. So keep your prayers up. I hope it doesn't give out at this point. But when we go to places like this, I can't carry a lot of books. I can't take half my library with me. I go with my Bible. I learn to try to just teach from the text and let the text sort of lay itself out in front of me. And I find that the more I go through books, reading over and over and over, that seems to happen. So a threefold outline for our study of the book of Titus. We'll just follow the chapter divisions that we have. Chapter 1, spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership, which should be a concern to all of us. Paul's talking about elders and bishops or elders and overseers. That's extremely important to those of us who are in the position of church leadership. whether it be of a pastor, whether it be of a deacon, whether it be of a Bible teacher, whether it be a man or a woman who's in that position of having oversight of the souls of other people and having a role of caring for the souls of other people, we all need to be concerned with it. But every single one of us here needs to understand spiritual leadership, because every single one of us is intended by God to be someone's spiritual leader. You may not realize it, but someone's watching you. Someone has picked you as their model. You might say, nobody would pick me as their model. No, someone is looking to you. And it may not be as their life model, but it may be as the example for them in one area of their life. And unknown to you, your life is sending out ripples that are having an impact on the souls of people around you. And the decisions that you make, the things that you say, the things that you do are going to have a great influence far beyond your wildest imagination. So spiritual leadership is of significance to each and every one of us. That's chapter one. Chapter two, we're going to look at sound teaching or sound doctrine. Sound teaching or sound doctrine. You might say, well, why should that interest me? I'm not a teacher. Oh, yes, you are. Because you teach by the things that you do. You teach by the things that you say. And we don't want to fall into what Peter fell into of saying, this is what I'm teaching, do what I say, but don't look at what I do. You know, it's very easy in the ministry to fall into that. It's very easy to use our natural weaknesses and frailties to say, well, you know, I'm only human, and I have my weaknesses, and you need to make certain concessions for the weaknesses that I have. But God calls us to a very high standard, and that standard is nothing less than the life of Christ. Are we ever going to attain it perfectly? Certainly not. Not this side of eternity. Are we ever to stop aiming at it? Never. No matter what position we may hold in the church or in society, that is the goal of your life. A life conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So the second chapter is going to deal with sound teaching, and believe it or not, example is going to be a big part of that. Chapter three, we're going to look at sanctified living. Sanctified living. In other words, what Paul's saying is this. Spiritual leaders should teach and live in such a way that they have an impact on the lives of others so that those people become a reflection of Jesus Christ. What I've just given you is a one-statement summary of the book of Titus. Spiritual leadership, that's chapter one, should teach, speak, and live in such a way, that's chapter two, so that they impact the souls of those around them, there's chapter three, to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I'm more and more convinced as I study the Word of God that when we get a grasp of a book in our mind and we follow the flow of the argument as it develops the theme that the author had in mind, not the theme that I want to develop out of it and impose on it. I'm sure that many of my messages are going to burn at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. They're going to go up in smoke because it was a great message. The only problem is it wasn't what God was saying. It was what I imposed on the text, or something that I built around a word or a phrase that was really of my manufacture and not necessarily the message that God had or the message that the text meant. So we need to be very, very careful and make sure the message we're giving is the message of the book. And we need to be people of the book, and we need to be a living example of the Word of God, living and written. A reflection of Jesus Christ. Three questions. I pose these for the leaders. I pose these for myself tonight. As I stand up in front of you, and I learned these from a very dear friend, Randy Marshall, a guy that I met in Australia. He is a great communicator. In fact, he teaches people how to communicate. And we brought him across to Australia. He was willing to take time out of his very busy schedule to come and speak to some of our young pastoral students and ministry students and missionary students on the art of communication. And one of the things he said that I think impacted all of us, and certainly Nan and I have come back to it again and again, is that when you stand up in front of a group, there are three questions the people out there in the group are asking. Whether it's conscious or subconscious, These three questions are at work in their mind. And question number one is, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Are you someone that I can put faith in, confidence in, that what you're about to say is of value in my life? Can I trust you? Secondly, do you know what you're talking about? I'm sure that you have probably sat at times, maybe in listening to a political speech, or maybe listening to someone within a business setting speaking, or even discussing things on the street side with friends, discussing politics, world events, current events, whatever it may be. And you find yourself looking at the person saying, I don't think this person knows what they're talking about. They've got a lot of facts and figures, but I don't see how it all comes together. So subconsciously in your mind, there's that question, do you know your topic? Do you know your subject? Do you know what you're speaking about? Thirdly, there's the question, do you really care about me as an individual? Do I matter in your scheme of things? I think we are tired of political leaders and tired of religious leaders who basically fleece the flock. In other words, they're there for what they can get from the flock. It's one of the reasons why when I started Basic Training Bible Ministries, I determined everything is going to be free. By the way, you want a reason to give thanks and praise with us? We were contacted about 6 months ago, I guess, from the registered church in China. There is a registered church that's allowed to function and operate openly. There is also the underground church, and the reasons why there's that division I'll not go into. But the registered church contacted us. They're called the Three Self Movement, and they contacted us and they asked if we would give them permission to print the basics book. They said, we want to print the basics book. We want to put it in all our seminaries. We want to put it in all of our bookstores, all of the outlets that we have throughout China. We want to make this book available. Can we have permission to print the book and sell it to our people? Can you imagine the dilemma that I faced? Because we've never sold the book. And here's an opportunity that's unprecedented, for me at least, to have that book made available in many areas. We had already translated it. Nick and Christina Graham, Billy Graham's son and daughter-in-law, had helped us to get it translated. Their ministry is involved in China. So all the groundwork was done. The question is, am I going to allow the book to be sold? I tell you, I really wrestled with that. And I went back to them through Christina Graham and I said, look, we have never sold the book. We have never put a price on it. Let us do this. Allow us to print the book at our expense, make it available to them, and then they can distribute it freely. And you know what? They agreed. So we said, we don't have the money to do it now. We'll pray about it and see what God does. We put the word out to people to just join us in prayer that this was a possibility. And guess what? Within 2 weeks, we had the money. The money's already been delivered. The books are in the process of being printed so that they can be distributed. I like to watch God at work. But you know, I've found something interesting about how God works. We have to stay out of the way. We have to make sure we give Him room. You remember that passage in James where he says, give room to God? Allow Him some elbow room to get into your life and go to work? We have to do that many, many times. So those three questions are posed. Can I trust you? Do you know what you're talking about? Do I matter to you? If we were to go back to the Greek foundation of those words, because they actually were words that were or ideas that were developed by Aristotle. He called it, can I trust you? That's the ethos, the ethic of life. Do you know what you're talking about? That's the logos, the message of life. And do I matter to you? And that's the pathos. Since I have this up here, I guess I might as well use it. And I have to apologize, by the way. I didn't have time in my rushing around, out of step maybe, to get all of these things put down. Here it is. The ethos. It's a matter of trust. Can I trust you? Secondly, the logos. It's a matter of the message. Do you know your message? Is it just information? Is it just theory? Or is this a reality in your life? And then the pathos. And you know, this is one that we often forget. When people sense that they are being used, when people sense that they are only there for the benefit of whoever's leading them, gradually they're going to fall away. Folks, it's sad to say, oh, thank you. I'm glad someone told me. I thought that looked normal. I didn't have my glasses on. Pathos. What do we get from pathos? Pathology. Apathy. Apathy. Could care less. Passion. Passion comes from this. Do I matter to you? I'll just put matter. Is my life important to you? Does the reason that we've come together have anything to do with me, or is it really all about you? It's a thing that those of us who stand in front of people often need to consider. As Randy Marshall laid this out to us, he said, you know, the solution to those questions or the answer to those questions is really very simple, but oftentimes simple things are not very easy. So he said, here's the solution. Number one, be yourself. Can I trust you? Are our people looking for perfect leaders? Do you think people in congregations are looking for perfect leaders? Are we looking for perfect politicians in the United States of America? Or are we looking for people who are genuine? Are we looking for people that are willing to be open? Are we looking for people that are transparent enough, like Peter, to say, you know what, I've got some flaws in my life, and I thank you for that correction, and to humbly accept that correction so as to become more a living example of the goal that they're aiming at? Iron sharpens iron, the Scripture says, but one thing we forget is that it takes friction and heat for iron to sharpen iron. And sometimes that friction and heat is so valuable. So be yourself. Not only be yourself, but do your homework. Do you know what you're talking about? Well, have you done your homework? And have you done your homework in the Word of God? And have you done your homework in your life? So that when you stand in front of people, you speak about what you know. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? To the woman at the well. We speak that which we know. In other words, we're not talking about theory. We're not talking about some vague aspiration. We're talking about that which we know, and know in the sense Paul is going to use it in this text, and that is experiential. I pray that what I have to say to you over this weekend is not only something that I have learned from the Word of God, but that God has taught me in my life. And I've come a long and difficult path, I can tell you. Pathos, love your neighbor. Be yourself. Do your homework and love your neighbor. And we find that those questions are going to be answered, and we are going to grow and develop as a result of our willingness to look at those things. Well, that brings us to our first section in Titus, and that is Paul's introduction. Join with me in looking at verses 1 through 4. He's going to start this idea of spiritual leadership by focusing on himself and his student, Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sound like what Peter had to say? Very similar. According to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge, this word acknowledgement is actually that experiential knowledge that Peter spoke of in 2 Peter chapter 1, an experiential knowledge of truth which accords with godliness. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Amazing phrase there. Did you realize that the gospel was being preached in heaven before human history began? It was a promise which God made with himself, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of, here's that other phrase we saw, God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Some amazing things the Apostle Paul says here. Let's consider where spiritual leadership begins. First of all, spiritual leadership is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Galatians, And of course, you know, the Galatians had been led astray by a false gospel. And he says some very severe things there in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He said, as I've told you before, so say I now again, if we or even an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. So how does Paul establish his apostleship to a group of people who are questioning his apostleship? He starts out by declaring himself to be an apostle according to the revelation of the gospel message which God had given to him. And that revelation began on the Damascus Road when Paul was confronted by none other than the resurrected Jesus Christ. You see, to Paul, the gospel message was not just something he had heard. It was not just a nice Bible class that had been given to him. It was a living exchange with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The gospel message, which he found contained in the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament and now fulfilled in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a past event, was something that was continued on in his personal interrelationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it needs to be, folks, for you and I. So that's where leadership really begins. Let's notice three things here about how leadership is grounded in the gospel. First of all, it's exemplified in the Apostle Paul. Exemplified in the Apostle Paul. Secondly, embodied in the gospel. And third, entrusted to Titus. If it'll help some of you, I hope all of you have notebooks or a piece of paper. Even if you may never look at it again, the very act of writing it down helps you remember it. You're hearing it, you're seeing it, you're writing it, you're getting that built into the memory bank of your mind. So what do we have? We have the gospel message embodied. Or what did I say? Exemplified, that's better. Exemplified in Paul. Exemplified in the life and the work of the Apostle Paul, embodied in the gospel, and finally, entrusted to Titus. Folks, I know my writing's bad, it always has been, but I broke my hand about 3 years ago. Being me, didn't go to a doctor. Yeah, it'll heal. And my thumb doesn't work right. I went to a doctor recently, looked at it, and he said, yeah, it's broken all right. And it's healed. And he said, you know, I can fix things like that. And I said, great, doc, can you fix it? He said, you know what, your hand has got so much arthritis in it, I wouldn't even bother. It's kind of beyond the point of no return. And he said, you'd just be wasting your money. So there you have it. There's the product of it. That's the best excuse I can think of. So there it is. What else can I say? Look at this with me for just a moment. Where are we at time-wise? We got about five till. About five more minutes. Let's just zero in with our mind and think about this. How is spiritual leadership exemplified in Paul? Notice that there are three things he calls himself. And to me, this is where spiritual leadership begins. Number one, he calls himself a slave. That term translated bondservant almost modifies the idea that Paul is putting through here. He is calling himself a slave. And not just a slave, but someone who is a slave from birth. Paul saw himself from the moment he met Christ on the Damascus Road as a slave of the one who bought him at the cross. You know, among the Chinese, there's an ancient idea that if you save someone's life, that person becomes your slave for life. That's how Paul saw his spiritual life. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And it's always interesting to me that not only here, Paul, but also Peter in his epistle, mentions himself, James does the same thing, not by taking the higher title first, but by taking the lowest. What does that say about spiritual leadership? Spiritual leadership has to begin by recognizing that they are a slave to their Lord and because of Him to those that He has committed to their care. And it's because Paul had that gift, a very rare and a very unique gift in all of history called apostleship, that he was able to write what he wrote. Not only is spiritual leadership exemplified in his slave mentality, in the gift of his apostleship, a gift, by the way, like you and I, that was given to him at the moment of salvation. You also are a gifted individual if you're here tonight as a believer in Jesus Christ. What your gift may be is for you to determine between you and the Lord as you grow in grace and become more and more aware of his plan and purpose for your life. But that gift is the purpose he has for you. I call spiritual gifts the definition of the will of God for our lives. God gave me a spiritual gift called pastor-teacher. It took me some time to figure that out. But whatever your spiritual gift is, that gift is the plan of God for your life. That's what He wants you to do, and He wants you to become a slave to the exercise of that spiritual gift. And then the third area that Paul identifies himself with is that of a preacher. You notice that he says down there in verse 3, God has in due time manifested His word through preaching. And Paul was the preacher. In this case, he's the one that's proclaiming the message. We have a message to communicate. We have a slavery to fulfill of service to God's people. We have a spiritual gift which enables us by the indwelling Holy Spirit to accomplish that plan. And then we have a message to convey. And whether that message is conveyed in public preaching and teaching as we're doing here, whether that message is conveyed as you witness to your friends and neighbors, whether that message is conveyed by your life and your actions to your children, that message is definitive of what God wants you to communicate through all of your life to those who are around you. Spiritual leadership is exemplified in the Apostle Paul and embodied in the gospel. And next hour, we're going to take up the embodiment of spiritual leadership in the gospel, and we'll carry on with that. You'll see how all of this begins to come together, because when Paul comes down to verse 5 and he starts talking about ordaining elders, he is now passing the mantle to Titus and saying, you also have a commission. There is a mantle on your shoulders, and your purpose is to pass that mantle to other people who are going to pass it to other people so that the impact continues on and the message of Jesus Christ continues to spread. Let's just close with a word of prayer. We'll take a 15-minute break, and we'll come back together. Father, thank you for your grace. Bless the words that have been spoken, and let Jesus Christ be magnified and exalted, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen.